I did not try to match with P. Garfield today, but this is what happens sometimes when you're a man. And we're very limited options here. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. How we pray, God, that your kingdom come and your will be done here as it is in heaven. And we give you thanks for your love and grace for us individually and as a church body. You are a faithful God of whom we can confidently say loves us. Lord, what an honor for all of us to read and study your word and truth. We thank you for the access we may have to your precious word. And God, may we not critique your word today, but may we be critiqued by your word. May we not be moved by beauty or the eloquence of words, but by the power of Christ. We echo the prayer of John the Baptist. May we decrease and you increase, God. May Jesus be exalted right now in this place. We pray all this in Christ. Amen. Sorry, everybody, my mic is like a little flimsy. How do you do this, Pastor Garfield? I'm going to be moving around, so I really hope this stays put. But please understand. So as we said earlier, we are in a sermon series right now called Reconstructing Faith. We all clear? Okay, so what does that mean? Let's start with deconstruction. So deconstruction faith is not the obliteration of faith, but rather it is the examining of all the pieces that make up your faith. So reconstructing faith involves examining each piece and replacing the piece that is not aligned with God's truth. With me so far? So it's not a reconstructing truth, by the way. Just to be clear, we want our faith to be reconstructed. So we want it to be rebuilt so that it aligns with God's truth. So let's say your faith is a Lego building made up of 100 pieces. So you want all these pieces to be green. But over the years, you didn't always have green pieces. So you have some yellow, some red, some blue. You get the idea, right? And so the point of this series is to help you see all the non-green pieces, the non-truths within your Lego building. So it's time to replace them with truths. Clear? Okay, so last week, Pastor Garfield spoke about building your faith on a firm foundation. And we may work really hard to build our house on sand, but the rain and wind will blow it all away, right? So you guys remember that? So we must be built on the firm foundation, firmly rooted onto the rock. So say it with me. What's the firm foundation? This green Lego base plate. So it's a two-pack, so you can share it with a friend if you want to. Amazing deal, right? The firm foundation is Jesus. Jesus is our firm foundation. Okay. Okay, but seriously. The focus today is thanksgiving and contentment. So the title for today's message is Thanksgiving in Every Season. Okay, let's deal with this first thing. So when you see the word Thanksgiving, you're thinking of that holiday at the end of November, right? So when you think of that holiday, you have to think of what? Food. Yeah, so I need to ask, what's your favorite food on Thanksgiving? Shout it out. Go. Ham. Turkey.
Gravy.
Just gravy? All right. I hope you're not just drinking gravy. Michael might do that, actually. So those are some good ones. Okay, so some of the best and most memorable food that I've had for Thanksgiving was prime rib and crab. Dang, look at that. Wow. Oh, my goodness. Wait, you guys feel that? Is that a magnitude 4 earthquake here in Berkeley? No, it's just my stomach growling. Okay, but seriously, thank you, God, for food, right? We are very thankful to God for food. So back to the title, how to be content in every season, Thanksgiving in every season. So today's passage is twofold. So both passages are in Philippians. And before we read the text, I'd like to provide some historical and literary context. And you're thinking, wow, history and literature. I thought the Bible was just a spiritual book. And it's like, oh, definitely is spiritual, but it's also a book of history and literature. So we got to acknowledge that. And so the book of Philippians is a letter from Paul to the church of Philippi. So Philippi, sounds like Philippines. Do we have any Filipinos in the house? We got the one right here, Jared! Yo, sorry, Jared, but it's not the Philippines. Philippi is actually in East Europe. It's the first Eastern European church founded by Paul. And so Philippi was a Roman colony that was known for its nationalism. So this meant those who professed Jesus as Lord were shamed, persecuted, imprisoned, and even killed. Even so, the Philippian church remained faithful. They also tremendously supported Paul. So in fact, they were the only church to support Paul financially during this specific mission trip in that area. So Paul is writing to the Philippians to display his affection and appreciation for them. When Paul wrote this letter, guess where he was? Can't hear you. Where was Paul? He was in prison, jail. He was locked up. So we got to keep all this in mind as we read this passage. So we'll be reading the first 5 verses in the book of Philippians and then 4 verses in the last chapter of Philippians. So let's see what Paul writes to them. Let's all rise to honor God's word, and I'll be reading and you can follow along. We're going to be reading the, is this ESV? Yeah, ESV version. All right, so follow along. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Amen. And then Philippians 4, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Lord, we believe that your word is living and active. Speak to us, pierce our hearts, and expose our innermost thoughts and desires, God. We ask that you transform us through the power of your truth. We pray this in Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So, in verse 1, we see how Paul views himself. He calls himself a servant of Christ. Then he addresses and greets the Philippians. And immediately, verse 3, boom, he goes on about how thankful he is of them. And he's thankful because of what? Their partnership in the gospel. And how they are still actively spreading the gospel despite their dire, tense circumstances. Remember, they're being persecuted all over. So that's how he starts the whole letter. And in the second passage, the last section of his letter, Paul speaks of how he can be content in all circumstances. And verse 12 says, he says that he has learned the secret to be content in any circumstance. He's a secret. And whether that is really good or really bad. And he reveals what it is in verse 13. It's Christ who strengthens him, right? So Paul begins his letter with thanksgiving and ends it with thanksgiving. And this man is in prison. Let's remember that. How is he able to even think about being thankful for anything when he's waiting for the thumbs down so that he could be killed, right? And so, well, he tells you right there, it is verse 13. It's Christ who strengthens him to do so. So many of you know verse 13 very well. You've heard that verse, right? It's a very famous verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This passage gets taken out of context a lot. Can I get an amen? The context for this verse is that Christ strengthens Paul to be content in all circumstances. This is not about all your dreams coming true because Christ will strengthen you. That's not what this is about. And it's not about how many three-pointers you can make at a basketball game. I'm sorry, Stephen.
So as I've mentioned at the beginning of today, reconstructing faith is about examining parts of our beliefs and replacing the parts that do not align with God's truth. We're replacing them, right? So first, we must locate and recognize the untruths in our beliefs. So here is the big untruth that we are examining today. Once I get blank, I'll worship God. Once I get blank, I will seek God, right? God, once I get this job, I'll worship you. Once I get my diploma, I'll have time to worship you then. Once I get my promotion, once I get married, once I get to the end of the year, once I get that thing, God, right? So how is this an untruth? So from the beginning of mankind, the devil's lie to us has always been that we don't have enough, right? So how do we reconstruct this part of our faith? Remember the secret that Paul mentioned, the secret sauce, contentment through Christ, contentment in God. So let's define contentment. And this is the best definition I could come up with. If you have a better one, text me. So contentment is a state of peace, joy, and thanksgiving, which comes from trusting God's sovereignty. And this can be achieved not by our own strength, but by the power of Christ. So let's use this imagery real quick. Some of you are aware of this imagery already. So let's say this bottle of hand sanitizer is God, okay? It's just imagery, guys. And this smaller bottle is you, made in the image, right? All right, Imago Dei, everybody. That's what that means, Imago Dei. So when you have that untruth from earlier, right? Once I get this, then I'll worship God. So that's, in that attitude, this is where you are. You see that distance here? So what happens? You ask God for something, and he might even give it to you. You ask God for this Hershey's Kiss. God, please give me this Hershey's Kiss. And he might give it to you. So once you get that thing, you think your heart will change? You think your worship will change? You know what will definitely change? It's that thing. This will change. It's what you desire. Because look, where's your heart? It's far from God. So it's busy stuck on whatever's here, right? And Paul tells us the secret for contentment is only in God. Okay, but what if this whole formula changed? What if instead here, you were here, right? Right with God. Sorry, person. And your prayer changed to this. God, I have all that I need in you because you are enough and more. Thank you for your provision. I humbly ask that you provide me with this that I could steward to ultimately please you. Completely different, right? So completely different heart posture. And where's your heart here? It's with God. And so it's surrendered to God. And if he is all you need, everything he gives you, like this, is just extra love and grace. So when you get them, you are humbled by it. Not like, I deserve this, right? You're humbled by it. And when you lose that thing, it might hurt a little bit, right? You might be a little sad. But whatever, you're still content because God is right here, right? And so your contentment is based on the nearness of God, not on the nearness of anything else around you. And so this phrase right here, I have all that I need in God. That is a declaration of contentment. And I encourage you all to practice that. So do you get what Paul's saying now? So it's like, in any circumstance, I can be content through Christ who strengthens me. Whether I have plenty or loss, I'm content because God is right here. And when you're here, I'm going to get real with you. When you're in this situation, tithing is easy. Ooh, did you just say that? That's right. Tithing is easy. Because why? Your mindset isn't, oh, now I have to give 10% of my earnings? You hear that phrasing there? When you're here, you're saying, God, who am I that I get to give back to you? That's what that's saying. And who am I that I get to keep 90% of what you gave me? Completely different, right? I get to do those things when I'm here. So let's talk about the opposite. So the opposite, right? Let's say you keep craving and asking for things. And so, well, the Bible actually has a story about that in Numbers 11. Who would have thought? Numbers 11, right? And you're like, whoa, Numbers, I don't hear any sermons about Numbers. Yes, this book is in the Bible, and it's just as authoritative and inspired by God as the other books of the Bible. Keep that in mind, everybody. So anyway, the Israelites had just been rescued by God out of Egypt. And so they were slaves in Egypt until God, in a very dramatic fashion, you guys know this, right? He pulled them out of Egypt. In their journey to the new land, God provided them with the mysterious food called manna. You guys know this, right? Manna. So manna literally meant, what is it? It was like a mysterious food. They didn't know what it was. And so it was a food God gave them that would perfectly sustain them. And the Israelites, they used it for everything. They grilled it. They boiled it. They made manna bowls, manna sandwiches, manna dogs, manna on a stick, manna ramen, banana pudding, carbo manna. Sorry, I'll stop. You get the idea, right? So they made everything with this manna. Eventually, a bunch of the Israelites got tired of eating manna, and they started to complain and even said, oh, if only we got to have meat. We just want some meat, man. And look, they said this, remember the good old days of Egypt when we got to have meat, fruits, and other nice food. What were they in Egypt? They were slaves. Oh, I remember back when I was a slave, it was so nice because I had meat to eat. That was their heart posture. So you see how like ungrateful they are. So later in that chapter, God sends them quail to eat. And boy, did they run after that quail. So there was zero thanksgiving in their hearts. And they just tunnel vision sprinted towards the quail, right? And in his holy anger, God saw their hearts and he sent a plague to these people. And they died as their teeth were still sinking into the meat. They just died. And verse 34, it says this. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, which means grave of craving, because there they buried the people who had the craving. What happens when you continually seek your cravings before you seek God? You get buried in a grave of craving. You think chasing after your... Do you think chasing after all your cravings makes you a free person? You just get chained by your cravings. That's who you are. You get chained by them. So if it wasn't clear to you yet, I'm going to tell you very plainly, what you need is not that thing. What you need is a posture change. And it's important that all of us be mindful of our posture, right? Right now we're curved all the way like this, and we got to straighten it out. So let's do that. So I've laid out three steps of this posture change. So posture change, step one, humble yourself. So James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let me share a quick story from one of my professors. I go to seminary, so I have a lot of professors there, and they're pretty cool. So Dr. Scott. Dr. Scott is about 5'4", and he's quite a skinny guy. And as a young man, Dr. Scott used to be a UPS delivery driver. And so on one of his routes, he was delivering a small box to a house with a decently like short fence, right? And as he got in front of the house, he heard a growling from behind the fence. And so he was like, oh, what's going on? So he looked over, peeked to their backyard, and he made eye contact. And he said, the biggest dog he's ever seen, right? And so this dog started barking and sprinting towards Dr. Scott. And so, okay, so there's still the fence, right? Okay, so now, okay, pause. We're gonna freeze time right here. So Dr. Scott was frozen in time. And as he thought about two different options, he could continue his duty of delivering this box at the front door, but risk getting attacked by this dog. Or he could chuck this box over the fence and run to the UPS van, right? So as the dog got closer, we're going to unfreeze, right? We're back into the present time. The dog got closer, and Dr. Scott realized It was way larger than he had imagined, and that dog could easily jump over this short fence. And so he's going to completely obliterate Dr. Scott. So what did Dr. Scott do? He chucked the box over the fence and sprinted back to his van to safety. And he had to. There was no other choice. So he saw the dog. He recognized the dog and its capability. He recognized who he was. He recognized the relationship between himself and the dog, and he acted accordingly. Right? Okay, so why did Dr. Scott share the story? So this is an allegory to teach us humility before God. We need to recognize who God is. We need to recognize who we are. We need to recognize our relationship with him, and we must act accordingly. Right? So let's talk about that. Romans 3:23, a lot of you know this one, all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. Simple. Isaiah 64, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before him. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. So pretty clear where we are, right? We deserve nothing but death. Pretty clear. Before the holy God, your best deeds won't help you come close to him. We got to recognize that. And then, okay, so we recognize that relationship, right? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. So 2 Corinthians, he who knew no sin became sin himself that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might be right with God. Oh, beautiful. 1 Peter, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Amazing. So what does it look like for us to act accordingly, right? That's humble ourselves. That's step one, right? And so James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And what's grace? Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. We were unable to be righteous. But he robed us with his righteousness, unmerited. We didn't deserve any of that. So what do we do when we receive unmerited favor? Step two, give thanks. He has given us access to his kingdom, to the city of Zion, to be in his presence forever. What other response is there? But even so, on top of that, he blesses us even further with the little things while we are in the land of the living. Can I get an amen to that? For God's generosity and grace are not just broad, but they are also meticulous. And he continues to bless you in the details. Our problem is that we become so meticulously focused on our own ways that we don't notice God's meticulous gifts for us. And when you thank God, you are actually recognizing those things. You're recognizing God's faithfulness. So remember that imagery from earlier, right, with the hand sanitizer? Remember that distance you had. So as you thank God, you're actually like inching closer and closer to him, right? Because you're like giving credit where credit is due. And think about it. Let's say that your friend gives you a notebook. Are you going to thank the notebook? Like, no, you thank the gifter, right? And so when we give thanks, we're giving ultimate credit to God, ultimately all to God. I didn't deserve this, God, but you gave it to me anyway. Thank you. I'm humbled by that. And then step three, last one, give thanks beyond yourself. So let me challenge you with this question. When was the last time you were thankful that God was providing for someone else or working in someone else? Or working through someone else. Not many of us do that, huh? I mean, like, surely your prayer life isn't just about your relationship with God, right? Surely. So remember the first part of Philippians. Paul was thanking God for the Philippians' partnership in the gospel. He's just thankful that there's a group of saints that are furthering the gospel. When's the last time we did that? Right? And he recognizes that God is moving despite Paul's imprisonment. And God's working through them. God's work through them is stirring up thanksgiving in Paul. So I encourage you all to learn from this example, from Paul's example. Think of ways God is moving beyond yourself, right? Give thanks to him for those things. I want to give an example. Do we have time? Oh, we have time. Okay, so I want to give an example. Like, I don't really think about churches like outside of the Bay Area very often. But then I just heard about a mission trip that Eric Howe and Ivan Mao went to. And I heard about this like really awesome missionary that is in the Dominican Republic. Is that right? Yeah. And it's like, I don't even think about it. I forgot that was a place, you know? And there's a missionary there that's working like 200 hours a week somehow. Like he's working like insane amount of hours and putting all of his efforts into that mission field. And when I thought about that, I was like, wow, God, like, thank you for that person. Like, I can't be there. Maybe I could, who knows? But yeah, like, I'm not there. We're not there. But we know through this connection that there is someone there doing your kingdom work in the Dominican Republic that we're not doing. But it's awesome that you're working through that. Thank you, God. I still haven't done that yet, by the way. I just came up with this on the spot. But yeah. Well, yeah, let's all do that. Let's start thinking about things that God is doing beyond ourselves. So to review the three steps, we humble ourselves, we give thanks, and we give thanks beyond ourselves. And by the way, this isn't in any order. It's not like you have to do step one before step two. Just be sure to take all of them. These are all steps. And these are steps to help change our posture. And this is how we can have thanksgiving in every season. And by the way, I never defined thanksgiving. So here it is. Thanksgiving is the discipline of expressing gratitude to God. I specifically called it a discipline because it's not a feeling of gratitude. It's a discipline. It's something we have to practice. And feelings come naturally, right? Feelings are fleeting. Discipline is within. Cool? All right. The feelings can come later, and we need to practice Thanksgiving. We have to practice finding the things to be thankful for, too. And sometimes they'll just come to you and you notice them, but most of the time, we need to look for them intently. So, and as we do so, we grow in intimacy with God, and our view of the, I think that's so awesome, like God changes our view of the world when we do that, when we grow in intimacy with him. And it's really cool. And yeah, about I want to share something. So about 10 years ago, I used to go to a church in Irvine. I used to live in Irvine, California. At that church, Pastor Kenton Beshore would always give this illustration about Thanksgiving. He said, you know which people understand gratitude? Coffee drinkers. Who here's a coffee drinker? Oh, come on. I know there are more of you. All right. If you're a coffee drinker here, you'll know exactly what I'm saying. You get out of bed, your eyes are still glued together, but you're putting every effort to keep them open. It's cold, so you grab the nearest jacket and you wrap yourself. You waddle your way into the kitchen, right? You don't even bend your knees. You just do this. And then you pour the hot water to make your warm coffee. You lift the mug with both hands and you take a sniff. And then you're like, oh, this is a nice little furnace I got right here. And when you finally take that first sip, that's Thanksgiving right there. That's gratitude. And that feeling right there is gratitude. So let's be a people who say ah. So let's practice this with me. We're going to look at our wardrobe and we're going to go ah. We're going to look at our food and we're going to go ah. Can you guys do this with me? It's kind of embarrassing if I just do it by myself. We look at the people at church and we're going to go, ah. We think about missionaries all around the world and we go, ah. And if you're a student, you look at your grades and we're going to go, I don't know about that one. But seriously, let's remember our relationship with God. And let's remember God's faithfulness and grace. Let's practice the discipline of thanksgiving. And we follow Paul's example of giving thanks in every circumstance. Let's be a people who pray. Let's be a people who give thanks in every season. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your provision and grace. God, we are so humbled by how generous you are. God, would you help us be a people who live in thanksgiving in every season? And would you eradicate the lie that we always need more? And God, help us not be people who seek to feed our cravings. But Lord, may we only crave more of you, because all we have needed, your hands have provided. We pray all this in Christ. Amen. So as we close, I want to share one more vital part, very important. So today was about Thanksgiving. And all of this Thanksgiving, where does this begin? It starts from remembering the cross. We remember the sacrifice Jesus made for us. And we touched on it earlier, right? He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become right with God. And by his blood, we have been set free. Amazing. And that's where our gratitude begins. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, God's extending his hand to you. And if you'd like to follow Jesus, just tell him, I believe. And if you choose to confess Jesus as Lord today, we would love to speak to you after service.